Welcome, everyone, to this episode of Ask the Pastor. I'm your host, Blake Gideon, senior pastor of the First Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. And here at Ask the Pastor, we seek to give you biblical answers to everyday life questions that you may have. And as usual, I have three questions for today. The first question is something that really hits home to me. And here's the question. It says, what part of the Bible specifically addresses abortion? Well, that is an awesome question, and I am so thankful for the person who asked this question. I have another podcast besides this one and called Engaging the Mind. And at Engaging the Mind, I have been dealing with this issue of abortion for some time, for several weeks now. And so I would encourage you to go check out Engaging the Mind, which is my other podcast outside of Ask the Pastor. But I'm going to answer this question today on Ask the Pastor. Now, again, the question is what part of the Bible specifically addresses abortion? I'm going to answer that from the Bible, but before I do, I need to lay some groundwork about life in general, about preborn babies. What we know for certain is this, is that life begins at conception. Now, even those who work at abortion clinics will tell you the very same thing, that life begins at conception. Now, the Bible teaches us that. God says that He knew us while we were in our mother's womb. So at the moment of conception, when sperm fertilizes the egg, I want you to think about this. The DNA code of that baby is present as soon as the sperm fertilizes the egg. In other words, at the moment of conception, the complete genetic code has already been created by God. So at conception, the baby's hair color, the baby's eyes, the baby's gender has already been established by a complete genetic code. When? At the moment of conception. Now, what that means is this, is at the moment of conception, not only is that person in the womb a baby, it is a human being with a complete genetic code. So what we're really talking about is at conception, human beings exist in the womb. Now, we can call them babies or whatever we want to, but they are human beings with a complete genetic code. When? At the moment that the sperm fertilizes the egg. Okay? So to answer your question about what does the Bible specifically address about abortion, really the question is what does the Bible say about murdering human beings? I'm going to pause for a moment because I want you to think about that. What does the Bible say about murdering human beings? Because at conception, there is a human being in a mother's womb. Gender, hair color, eye color, skin color, complete genetic code present. So to abort the baby is to murder a human being. So what does the Bible say about murdering human beings? Well, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, within the Ten Commandments, it says, "You shall not murder." You shall not murder, the Bible says. Let me give you some other passages. In Exodus 21, we have a case study here. And I want you to listen to this case study. Exodus 21, verse 22. It says, "When men strive together and they hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall oppose on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines." So if two men are fighting and the woman is hit and it causes her to go into premature labor, but yet her baby is not harmed, the Bible says that person shall pay a fine determined by the judge. But listen to what it goes on to say. "But if there is harm, then he shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." In other words, if the woman is harmed, if she goes into, if two men are fighting and they hurt the woman and they cause her to miscarriage, then the Bible says that person shall be prosecuted to the fullest extent. Why? Because God sees that as murder. He says in Exodus 20, he says, you shall not murder. And then in Exodus 21, the very next chapter, he gives us an example of a man who, whether it's intentional or unintentional, murders a woman's baby. She's harmed, the baby's harmed. And he says, they shall be prosecuted to the fullest extent. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So again, not only should we ask the question, what does God say about murdering humans? He says, you shall not murder. Well, what does the Bible say about a woman whose baby is aborted, whether it be intentional or unintentional? Again, he sees it as murder. Anytime a baby is intentionally murdered, sucked from the womb. In some cases, the baby is, in modern day abortions, they are sucked from the womb. Or they're given a pill and the baby dies in the womb. Or chemicals are given to burn the baby in the womb. Abortion is about emptying the woman's uterus. So in order to empty a woman's uterus, you have to murder the human being in her womb. So the question is, what do you think God thinks about that? Well, of course, he hates it. Let me give you another passage of scripture. Ezekiel chapter 16. Listen to this. Ezekiel 16, starting in verse 20. And he says, you took your sons and your daughters whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. He says, you sacrificed your kids. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire? In all your abominations and all your whorings, did you not remember that your days of youth, when you were naked bare and wallowing in your mother's blood? So the Bible says, listen, God rebukes the nation of Israel for sacrificing their babies to the false god Molech. Now, I know what people say. They say, well, that's born babies. Those are babies who have already been born. Well, is the baby outside the womb more human than the baby inside the womb? Are they both equally human beings? Well, you know the answer. They are both equally human. So if killing the baby outside the womb is wrong and is murder, then we also must conclude that killing the baby inside the womb is also wrong and is murder in the eyes of God. Not only that, what does the Bible tell us about loving our neighbors? Since the baby in the womb is a human being with a complete genetic code, then the baby in the womb is our neighbor. And doesn't the Bible say, love our neighbors? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That means we're not to murder the baby, the human being in the womb. We're to love the human being in the womb. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, you're to love the baby in the womb as you love yourself. Okay? Now, if I hate myself and commit suicide, is that right or wrong? Well, you know the answer. It's wrong in the eyes of God. So if we apply that same logic, if I don't love myself, love your neighbor as yourself. If I don't love myself, I commit suicide, then we know that's wrong, then also not loving the human being in the womb and murdering the human being in the womb, that's also an abomination in the eyes of God. Just like suicide's an abomination in the eyes of God. The Bible tells us in Psalms 139, listen to this. Psalms 139. The Bible says, for you are talking about being formed in a mother's womb. The psalmist says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Talking about being woven together, talking about being created and being growing inside a mother's womb. God says, the psalmist says, you knew me when I was being formed in secret. So even the psalmist acknowledges that he was a human being in his mother's womb. When? At the moment of conception. Even Jeremiah said, before you formed me, you knew me. Okay, before I was even in my mother's womb, you knew me. So what I want us to understand this morning is that at the moment of conception, you have a human being in your womb. A woman has a human being in her womb. Or if you're a man, your wife has a human being in her womb. Or if you've sinned and you've had sex outside of marriage, then your girlfriend has a human being in her womb. And that human being is a little image bearer of God. God has already given that human being a complete genetic code at the moment of conception, which means that baby at the moment of conception is a small image bearer of God. And we are not to destroy image bearers of God. We are not to murder image bearers of God. Okay? So I know that answers your question, and I thank you for asking it. For everybody needs to hear that message. I would encourage you to also listen to Engaging the Mind, where I tackle a lot of these deep issues. All right, my second question today is, what family devotionals do you recommend for elementary age kids? Now, are you talking about devotionals for them to read on their own? Or are you talking about something that you can do as a family devotional? Well, if you're talking about a family devotional, I have one that I like, and I'm looking for it. Sorry for turning my back to you. But I have one that I like, and it's called Morning and Evening Tripp, by Paul David Tripp. Yeah, that's not the book, but I had to look for his name. That's another book that he's written. It's called Morning and Evening with Paul David Tripp. Now, I love this devotional because it gives you a devotional thought at the beginning, and then it gives you a paragraph to read, and then the scripture that goes along with it at the bottom. So if you're a parent wanting to lead devotional times with your kids, then get Paul David Tripp and use his book as a devotional time with your children. But if you're looking for something for your kids to read as their own devotional, then I would encourage you to go to Mardell's. They have a lot of things there. Be careful what you get, because there's a lot of Looney Tunes. They sell some Looney Tune authors in that store. But find you a good, solid children's devotional that really points your children to the gospel. And you can get that and purchase that for them. And that'd be a good devotional for them to read. If you have any questions about any particular devotional, then feel free to call my office, and I'd be willing to help you find a good devotional. All right. My last question for today is, what is the second death that is referred to in Revelation 20:14? Is this the same lake of fire that is referenced throughout the book of Revelation? When God makes the new heavens and new earth, will those in hell still be there, or will they cease to exist? All right, great questions. Today, let me get there. Revelation, the question's about Revelation 20, verse 14, which is in the context of the last final complete judgment of God, the great white throne. And it says in verse 14, the death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. All right. And anyone's name who was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, of course, this is the same lake of fire that's referenced throughout the book of Revelation. Anytime that phrase, lake of fire. Now, not all fire in the book of Revelation is referring to the lake of fire. There's a lot of fire in the book of Revelation. But anytime it says lake of fire, of course, that's referring to the end time final judgment of God. What is the second death? Well, that's a great question. The first death is, of course, is physical death. When a person who is lost, when they die physically, they're already dead spiritually. And so when they die physically, that is the first death. The second death is when they are resurrected from the grave, both body and soul, to stand before God at the judgment seat. They're resurrected only to be thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death, their eternal damnation. That's the second death. Now, the question is when God makes the new heaven and new earth, will those people who are eternally damned, will they still exist in damnation? The answer is yes. There are some who teach that that God's punishment of the wicked is only temporary. But the Bible says that it's a place where the fire is never quenched, where the worm never dies. And so punishment in the lake of fire is eternal. It goes on forever. And God is just and righteous in that punishment. Okay? There's those who believe in what is known as annihilationism, which they say, you know, you're only punished for a little while and then you're just annihilated. You cease to exist. I don't find any grounds for that teaching in the Bible. Everything in the scripture points to an eternal, everlasting punishment. Hell being portrayed in contrast to heaven. If heaven is eternal, which it is, then hell also is eternal. Okay. The new heavens and new earth are eternal, and they're, in contrast, that means that the lake of fire, the abode of the wicked, is eternal. The abode of the righteous, new heaven and new earth, is eternal. The abode of the wicked, lake of fire, is also eternal. And everything in the Word of God, points to that truth. Worm never dies, the fire is never quenched, the Bible says. All right. So thank you for your questions today. I appreciate each one. God bless you. Keep sending them in. And thank you for liking, sharing, and subscribing to Ask the Pastor.